Praise the Lord. And amen. And thank you, Lord, for another day, another Sunday, another opportunity for us to gather in your name. Thank you for calling us to belong to you. And we want to take just a moment before we begin this morning's message to remember the 2,977 souls who perished in the 9/11 attacks 21 years ago today, and also to give thanks for their legacy, to give thanks for what God has done through those who remained and blossomed because of the influence of those who perished. One such person we know personally, John Wesley, who sits among us every Sunday, and whose fiancée, Sarah, perished in the attacks at the Pentagon, and whose name is commemorated by our speaker's podium here. A plaque on this side bears her name. But God is up to good things, and God brings forth fruit from desolation. And God is always working together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So while we remember with solemnity today, we also remember with thankfulness that God is still sovereign and that God is still doing his thing and will continue to do his thing until we see him face to face and throughout all of eternity. We also want to say happy birthday to our administrator Christie's daughter, Leah, who is celebrating a birthday today. I think she's 8 today or 9, something like that. But happy birthday, Christie. This morning I have a message for you, but I don't want you to receive it as a message. I don't want you to receive it as a sermon. Instead, I want you to imagine you and I sitting one-on-one. I'm not going to speak long, maybe, but I want you to imagine sitting one-on-one with me. We're sitting across the table, block everybody else out, and think of this as a conversation between Dan Beatty and you. Think of it as a conversation that connects us, that where we are looking eye to eye, and we are trying to understand one another face to face and heart to heart. But I really don't want this to be a presentation as much as I want it to be a conversation. And I want you to tune in, because the message today that is really not a message lends itself to that kind of intense attention. Our text is from Ephesians chapter 4. And we're looking at verses 1 through 16 as we continue our series on God's people, the church, this month in September, this month of September. Ephesians 4, and we're looking at verses 1 through 16. So, Brother Keith, you and I are talking, and I said, I want to share this passage with you, brother. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, Dave, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? And he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From whom? From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord to bring forth from this word what he has for each one of us. Lord, we thank you for these amazing words. Lord, I know that it's a lot. It's rich. It's convoluted. It's deep. It's heavy. But the truths that are embedded in this passage are precious. They are personal. And Lord, you want us to internalize them for our own sake and for the sake of one another. So we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would take from this truth and apply to each heart what you will to help each one of us to hear your word for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So that's a mouthful. That's a whole lot. And we are not going to chew on all of that this morning. I read all of that to give the context that I'm going to be referring to certain passages and certain parts of the text that I read throughout the message. But today's message is titled, Your Love is Not Just Special. It is supernatural. Brother John, your love is not just special. It is supernatural. It is not of this earth. It is not from any entity on this earth. Your love is not only special in the sense that people often talk about it in a secular sense. Boy, your love is special. No, it's not just special in a secular sense. It is supernatural. And God has given it to you. And if you're looking for a main idea, here it is. Your love is not just special, it is supernatural. And the main idea is this, three words: deal with it. Deal with it. Don't just hear it. Don't just accept it. Deal with it. Deal with the fact that your love is not only special, but it is supernatural. And that's what we're going to talk about, how to deal with it today. Deal with it. Deal with it humbly. Deal with it humbly. Deal with it responsibly. And deal with it thankfully. Deal with it. Deal with it responsibly, humbly, and thankfully. And here's why your love is special. Number one, your love is special because it is God-given. It's special because it is God-given. It's not self-generated. It is God-given, according to this passage. Verse 1 says, live a life that is worthy, Demetrius. Live a life that is worthy. And that means living a life not to earn it or pay God back. That's not what he's saying. When he says live a life that's worthy, he means live a life that is consistent with. Live a life that is consistent with who you are. Live a life that is consistent with the calling that you've been given. Give a life that is consistent with the princess of the Most High that you are. Give a life that is consistent with the glorious truths that God has laid out here in this passage that define you and your life. Live a life that is consistent with what you have been called to. Live a life that's consistent with the status that you have as a beloved son or daughter of God, as princes and princesses of the King of Kings, as fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. Live a life that is worthy of that high calling that is consistent with what is true about you. Live a life that is consistent with what is true about you. It says in verse 16, it says, from him, from Jesus, from the Father, through the Holy Spirit, from him, the whole body, that's all of us, joined and held together by every, listen to this wording, every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Not as all y'all do your work. No, he specifies, he individuates this as each part does its work. Every supporting ligament. Everyone. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says this. In fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, there's that wording again, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. You are who you are in the body because God placed you in the body to be that. You. He had a specific idea in mind with you. He had a specific design in mind with you that fits into the body. You've heard me say this before. I say it every year when I talk about the church. Yours is a once in a lifetime appearance on this earth. It will never be duplicated. It will never be reprised. You are the only you this world will ever see. You are the only you in Jesus's name who will show up on this planet with the effect that God has given you. God has created an epic production called the Building of the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, it is an epic production, cast of millions. Thank you, Lord. And you've been given a special part. Tanera, I know you're tuning in because it's just me and you, right? You have been given a special part that nobody else can play. People can imitate. But they cannot duplicate. The queen is gone. There will never be another Queen Elizabeth like that queen. You can name somebody that. You can dress them up like that. She can talk like that. But it won't be her. And when you leave this earth, there will never be another you. And there will never be an effect on this earth like yours. People may do the same thing that you do. A role can be fulfilled. When I leave, another pastor can stand here and do the role, but there will never be another Pastor Dan. Just won't happen. It's not going to be. There's never going to be another Robert Craig. Never another Don. Your love is special because it is God-given. Your love is special also because God shows up through it. Now, this is what I want you to really get. Your love is special and it is supernatural because God shows up through it. This past Monday, I wrote these words, and some of you read it in the Monday Morning Boost. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. O Lord, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. For you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. That's a collection of passages, a medley of passages, and I give the references at the end of it. So if you want to check it out, go to the Monday Morning Boost and you'll see it there. Go on to our website and it's there. So what is your distress area today, I asked? What is your distress point today? What is distressing you today? Whether big or small, what is your distress area? Where have you set up the orange cones representing maintenance needed? Do not enter. Where have you set up your orange cones? Whether the area is emotional, whether the area is spiritual, whether the area is physical, whether the area is just mental or circumstantial, whatever the area is, the Lord is there for you, according to this passage. The Lord is there for you, and the Lord is there with you. You are not in it alone. But here's what I want you to get. When we think about these verses, sometimes when we're praying and we read verses like this about God being there for us, our expectation and our hope is that somehow God will divinely and by his Spirit infuse within us what we need for that situation. We, Lord, give me peace. And we pray to God and we ask the Lord to give us peace. Lord, give us comfort. And we ask the Lord to provide comfort. And we pray for the Lord to give deliverance. And we're asking the Lord to somehow do that. And that is fine. And that is true. And that is good. But that is not all. Because the Lord wants to show up in this passage. He wants to show up through you to deliver this. He wants to show up through me to deliver this to one another. It's not just, Lord, it's me and you. No, you are members of one another, each part, every supporting ligament. So when you read this passage, don't confine it to just you and God off in a silo. Be open to the fact that, you know what? God wants to show up in my life through other people. And he wants to show up in other people's lives through me. That God wants to use me as the fulfillment of this promise. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? That God wants to use you as the fulfillment of this passage here about I called out to the Lord in my distress and he heard my voice. He heard my voice. How did he hear my voice? He said, John. He sent John, and John sat there with me and talked with me and gave me just what I needed for that moment. How did he answer this? He sent me to Gene, and Gene said, wow, boy, praise the Lord, thank you. I needed that. My wife and I were privileged yesterday. A sister called us up. She's going through tremendous difficulty. She called up and she said, could I just bother you two to pray for me? And I said, sure. How about 7:30? Because the game was going to be off then. No, I'm just kidding. I told her I was blessed that she would ask. And we were blessed that the Lord would use us to help this sister in her distress. We became part of God's answer to her life. Wednesday night, we prayed for our seniors, and we included you, Don, even though you don't claim it. We prayed for our seniors. We especially focused on them, and we were being instruments of God's love in doing so. In Acts 18, we read these words. Paul is in the city of Corinth. And in Acts 18, verses 9 through 10, we read these words. One night in Corinth, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. There was a plot against him. And this is what the Lord said. He said, "Don't be afraid, Paul. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. And listen to this now, for I am with you." I am with you, Paul. I'm with you, so don't be afraid. Don't stop speaking. And nobody's going to attack you, and no one's going to harm you, he said, because I'm with you. Then he says this, because I have many people in this city. Well, wait a minute, Lord. I thought you were going to be with me. Oh, yeah, but don't be afraid. Why? Because I have many people in this city, and I am going to show up and protect you and keep you from harm, not just by your one-on-one relationship with me in a spiritual sense, but because I've got many people in this city, and I am going to use them. I'm going to deploy them. I'm going to work through their unique effect, as we saw here in Ephesians, every supporting ligament, as each one does its work. And I'm going to call on a few of them. I'm going to tap on a few shoulders. I'm going to whisper in a few ears. I'm going to give a few nudges. I'm going to move somebody around. And I'm going to care for you through my body, through my people. Last week, I said humility is job one. And I can imagine that some of you might have been listening to that, and you probably said, but I thought love was job one. If you did, my answer to you would be yes, that is true. But without humility, we won't accept our call to love. Without humility, that is, and as I define humility, believing what God says about who we are and who we are to him. Without accepting that we are carriers of the love of God, without accepting that, no love will be dispensed. All we'll do is hear it. That's all we'll do. We won't deal with it. And so humility requires us to respond to this high calling, this amazing stuff that could very easily just sound like nice religious jargon, very easily sound like just a motivational speech. And we could leave here this morning thinking, well, yeah, okay, that sounds good, but it really does not impact the way that we interact with one another. Humility is accepting the facts as God presents them. God says you're an instrument of his love for his people. Valley Brook would not be what it is if you were not who you are. Valley Brook would not be the loving place that it is if it wasn't for your expressions of love. In verse 7, it says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And that's a companion of another verse, 1 Peter 4:10, which says this, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. God has placed grace in you, Natalie, in a unique way. And he wants you to be a steward of that grace. See, the grace of God is not just something in the atmosphere. The grace of God is something he's placed in each one of us as specific carriers of that grace, with a specific manifestation of that grace. You are a unique grace carrier. And when you think of God giving our church grace, don't just think of it as a mysterious force coming from the atmosphere. God's grace is sitting in your chair. Did you hear what I said, Franklin? God's grace is sitting in Franklin's chair, in the person of Franklin. And God's grace is sitting next to Franklin, in the person of Rhonda. God's grace is sitting in your chair. You are a carrier of that grace. And the person next to you is a carrier of that grace. Romans 5:5 tells us the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It's been poured out individually. It's been poured out uniquely. Deal with it. But in order for this to work the way that God wants it to work, we can't just be dispensers. We've also got to be receivers. Because if we're not receivers, who are they dispensing the love and grace to? See, God wants us to not only be experts at giving, but he also wants us to embrace his embrace as he gives it to us through others. Some of us are very good at giving grace, at giving love, at giving service, at helping others. But on the other side of that coin is receiving grace, receiving love, receiving help, receiving as a person who is in need of what is being given. And I like to think of it as the Lord is embracing us with his arms. And we need to learn how to embrace his embrace. You know, someone hugs you, you can kind of get brittle and resist. And I'm not just talking physically here. I'm talking about receiving what they are giving you from him. I'm not talking about some of us are huggers and some of us are not. I'm not talking about it on that level. I'm talking, John Wesley has something to give. Am I embracing God's gift to me from John? Am I embracing God's embrace as he embraces me through others? So your love is special and supernatural because God shows up through it. And finally, your love is special because it's instrumental in others coming to Christ. You know the famous verse, John 13:35, by this all people will know you are my disciples if what? By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. Love one another. Many people are concerned about outreach. Many people are concerned about whether or not someone's going to go to heaven or not, be separated from God. That is a wonderful thing. But any outreach strategy, any thoughts about reaching other people for the kingdom of God that does not include love being at the top of the list, it's flawed, because Jesus said right here in John 13, if you want all people to know me, love one another. You know, it's interesting. He didn't say love the world. He didn't say love those that don't know Jesus. No, love one another. That is my strategy. Love one another and the world will see. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And if we lift up the love of God by loving one another, the world will be drawn to it. And that is why the evil one is working so hard to divide us politically. That is why, because he is aware that a united and loving body of Christ is a beacon that is indisputable about the reality of the living God. And so he says, love one another. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, I've given you all this instruction, but above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Above everything else, keep fervent in your love for one another. You know, I woke up a couple mornings ago and an old Stevie Wonder song was on my heart. And it was released 46 years ago this month. Arguably one of his most, perhaps his most famous album, Songs in the Key of Life. And one of the songs on that album is If It's Magic. And even though the word love is never used in it, in an interview with someone, Stevie Wonder himself said that it's a song about love. And it's a song about how even though we see it as precious, all of us see it as precious, we can't seem to get it right, he said. Even though we all laud it as this amazing, magic, special thing, we just can't seem to get it right. And so he wrote these words, if it's magic, if love is magic, why can't it be everlasting? Like the sun that always shines. Like the poet's endless rhyme, like the galaxies in time. If it's pleasing, then why can't it be never leaving? Like the day that never fails, like on seashores there are shells, like the time that always tells. It holds the key to every heart throughout the universe. It fills you up without a bite and quenches every thirst. So if it's special, then with it, why aren't we as careful as we are making sure we dress in style? Or posing pictures with a smile, or keeping danger from a child. It holds the key to every heart throughout the universe. It fills you up without a bite and quenches every thirst. So if it's magic, why can't we make it everlasting? Like the lifetime of the sun. It will leave no heart undone, for there's enough for everyone. Stevie was right. We struggle to get it right in relationships, no matter how committed we are to love. Hurt happens. Estrangement happens. Divorce happens. If it's magic, if it's so special, why can't we get it together? Why can't we make it and treat it as special as it is. As I thought about this, I kept listening to this song over and over again, and I couldn't figure out why. I didn't like it that much in the album. I liked the other songs better. I didn't even really listen to this song. But I woke up one morning and it just kept playing in my mind. And so I kept playing it over and over and over again. And I started thinking about that. Yes, love is special. But we are imperfect. And no matter how hard we try, we can't get it perfect. And many, many times we do take it for granted. We are more concerned about how we look in the picture than we are in how we conduct ourselves during the day. But when it comes to the love of God, it is supremely magic. It is supremely magic, not black magic. Not a sorcerer's magic, not a magician's magic, not mythological magic. It's magic in the sense of being supernatural and otherworldly. He always gets it right. There is never a day in your life. There is never a moment in your life when he doesn't get it right. There has never been a moment in your life where God would have to say to you when he sees you one day, "I'm sorry, Lynn, I dropped the ball on that one. I wish I could have been there more for you. I wish that I had known a little bit more about how to be with you or how to handle that situation." He always gets it right. In fact, the scripture says his love is perfect. Perfect love. Perfect. Not just good. Perfect. Perfect love. And in the dispensing of his love, he's perfect in how he wants to do it. It's not only perfect in quality. When he thinks about how he wants to love his church, he's perfect in the way that he's thought this out. And do you know what he thought out? He said, "I am going to put my love in each one of my people. And I am going to love my people through my people." He didn't have to do it that way. He could have just said, "You know what? They fumble. They bumble, they stumble, they're going to mess my love up. I'm going to keep it to myself and do it myself because I can do a much better job of loving than they can. They're going to take it, and as my mom used to say, instead of healing the blind man, they're going to make the blind man lame. That's what they're going to do with it." But that's not what he said. The love of God has been poured out in your heart. Every supporting ligament, as each part does its work, that each one of us is a steward of the manifold grace of God. I want to use you, Natalie, as a vessel of my love in Don's life. I'm going to use you, Sister Mary, as a vessel of love in Pastor Dan's life. And she is. You know where I met her? I met her walking. I'm on my walk, and there's this woman coming in the other direction, and she's like, "How you doing?" "I'm fine. How you doing?" Every morning, "How you doing?" Turns out we wind up having a little bit more conversation. She's a woman of God. She finds out I'm a woman of God. She's talking to her sister. She's either talking to Dolores, her sister, or she's talking to Yvonne, her sister. And so I'm saying hi to Yvonne and hi to Dolores. And we're having this fellowship. "I'm blessed," she said, every morning. And I always, whenever I see her coming, I am receiving a gift of love from above through this sister. Then I met Keith, her husband. And Keith's got a song for us. And he's going to sing it if he wants to. If you want to sing it, Keith, I don't want to put you on the spot. But if you want to sing it, he wants to bless us with a song. But each one of us has been called by God. And I want you to embrace that truth and deal with it. How do you deal with it? First of all, you accept it as true. You accept it as true. And what, no matter what you may have thought of yourself, you might have thought yourself as just sort of a marginal personality in the church or something, or you don't really have that much impact or that influence. Challenge that thought with the scripture. Challenge that. That's what I mean by dealing with it. Challenge it. Don't let that just settle on you and walk around with that. Don't leave here content to think of yourself as just an ordinary person. Because that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, I want you to live worthy of the calling that you've been given. And the calling you've been given is not you're just an ordinary person. That's not the calling. The calling is that you are a uniquely chosen vessel. A uniquely created vessel to carry the love of God and the grace of God and to share that love and grace with other people. Now, God knows what that looks like for you. Don't get all caught up in trying to figure out, you know, your gift and your purpose and all of that. Just sit with Jesus and say, Lord, I'm available to be a vessel of your love today. I'm not going to worry about all that other stuff. I'm not going to worry about figuring out the formula or figuring out some definitive categorization and all of that. Don't get caught up in all of that. Realize that God has placed his love in you, and he wants you to be a dispenser of that love. And he also wants you to be a receiver of that love from others. And that is what the church is supposed to be and do. And I am pretty much done. That's it. Oh, wait. It holds the key to every heart throughout the universe, says Stevie. It fills you up without a bite and quenches every thirst. That phrase could be lifted directly from the pages of Scripture. And I can give you the reference. John 6, 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will not be hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty. That's who he is. And he has placed himself in us to minister his love to others in a way that they experience the fullness of him, of his presence, and that they experience the quenching of their thirst through him. That's who we are. And now I'm done.